Well, good morning. Good morning. What happened to your face? Oh, don't scratch it. It's okay. That's right. Well, I'd like you to turn in the scripture. There are a few scriptures we will read this morning. Romans 8, 28. This is very familiar. I think all of you know this verse, or you should know this verse. You should commit it to memory and often think about it, because it tells of our great on high calling. Verse 28, Romans chapter 8. But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. Because whom he has foreknown, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. To those who are called according to purpose. Now, turn back in Genesis. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time. Genesis 12, and we'll read some things concerning Abraham. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, And Jehovah had said to Abram, Go out of thy land, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed, as Jehovah had said to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Chapter 15, verse 6, another one of those verses that is of very great importance when we come to the New Testament. Chapter 15, verse 6. This speaks of Abraham again. And he believed Jehovah, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he believed Jehovah, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Chapter 22, the offering of Isaac. I think most of you are familiar with that story. Verse 1, And it came to pass, after these things, that God tried Abraham, said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am, or here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and there offer up for a burnt offering on the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And then in chapter 23, this is at the end of Sarah's life. I'll begin in verse 1. And the life of Sarah was 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a sepulcher with you, that I may bury my dead from before me. And just a few verses in the New Testament. I think we'll round this out. Acts chapter 7. Again, I think these are verses that are probably familiar. Verse 2, And he said, Brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, Go out of thy land and out of thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then going out of the land of the Chaldeans, he dwelt in Haran. And thence, after his father died, he removed him into the land which ye now dwell. And finally, the last verses are in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I think these verses are also equally familiar. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. But by faith, Abraham, being called, obeyed. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeyed to go out into the place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned as a stranger in the land of promise, as a foreign country, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, which God is the artificer and constructor, or whose builder and maker is God. Now let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we've read your word. Your word is holy. Your word is precious. And we look to you. We look to you in complete dependence that you will meet us this morning. How we want you to open your word. Make it alive to us. We don't want to just hear sounds and thoughts and ideas. We want the Holy Spirit to open to us something more of the Lord Jesus, to be able to behold him this morning. And as a result of beholding him, following him all of our days. We commit these words to you. We say, like Peter said, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? It's to you that we look. We look to you to quicken us and to help us to focus, to shed off any heaviness that would keep us from hearing your word this morning and entering into your word. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the words, what we'd like to share with you today is obviously from the life of Abraham. Actually, a couple months ago, Jeffrey and I went to New Jersey, and there I shared on these thoughts about men who God chooses and uses for his purpose. That was the whole burden. Men who God chooses and uses for his purpose. And we already know, I think we're privileged to know, we're blessed to know, brothers and sisters, something of what is deep in the heart of God, because he hasn't hidden it from us. When we read the book of Ephesians, we read those blessed words, having made known. The Lord, the God of glory, is, I'll use my own word, is thrilled to make known the mystery of his will, the hidden thing in his heart, to bring it to the attention of man in hopes that that great thing in the heart of God may seize the heart of man, and those that hear that word can be those that he chooses and uses for his purpose. The whole purpose is summed up in Christ Jesus, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 10. It's God's intention for the purpose that it says he purposed in himself to head up or to sum up all things in Christ. That's the end. It's to sum up. It's to conclude. It's to bring everything into focus in the end in the Lord Jesus. That's the great purpose. Hidden in his heart from the ages. Everything that he does is with that purpose in view. The Son is the promised one. The Son is the heir. The Son is the future bridegroom of the bride that we are as the church of the living God. He's waiting. He's waiting for his mate. He's waiting for his companion. He wants to present his companion to his Son of his love, and say, this is the one that I purchased for you. This is the great thing that's in the heart of God. Now, equally great, I think it's phenomenally great, is the fact that that great eternal purpose includes you and it includes me as well. Isn't that extraordinary? It says in Romans 8 that we are called according to purpose. That very same purpose. And the end of that purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. We would be summed up in Christ. Everything is to be summed up in Christ. And so that's the great thing that's in His heart. And I believe the Lord is looking today among His own for people that know that great thing, that apprehend that great thing, and that enter into that great thing, and He can use, He can choose, and He can use to fulfill that great purpose in His heart. Now that's the burden that arrested me some months ago before I went to New Jersey. And, I shared on four men because I think men are key. We're about to have a conference in just 3 weeks. Seems incredible to me that it's only 3 weeks out. So much to do, so much planning, so much to get ready. And just think of the opportunity we have to hear what's in the Lord's heart, those deep things. And as we go to the conference, I don't want to disassociate this burden that's in my heart today from that burden, that overall burden in the conference. The overall burden is that God would find a link. Now, that link down through the Word of God is always men and women. Men and women that heard the call. Men and women that responded to the call. Men and women that followed. And they became that link that prepared people, that prepared the way for the King of Glory to come in and for that ultimate purpose to be completely fulfilled. That's why I believe this conference is so important. He's looking for ones that can hear that thing that's in His heart, respond to that thing that's in His heart, and follow Him until that thing that's in His heart is fulfilled. So that's the essence of the burden that's in my heart. I shared in New Jersey about four men. I won't share about four men today. I'll share just about Abraham today, hopefully, if we get through Abraham. But Abraham will look at as the man of faith. God is looking for men and women of faith that will respond to Him. That's simply what Abraham did. We'll look at Moses, maybe next week, the man of God. That's quite a title when you think about it. Moses was called the man of God. I would like that to be said of me. I'm sure you would like that to be said of you. And then we'll look at David, the man after God's own heart. What a thing to say of a person. No wonder he was a person God chose. No wonder David was a person God could use. No wonder, because he was a man after God's own heart. That was the secret. Would to God that He could say that of us as well, that we were men and women after God's own heart. And then we'll share about Paul. Paul the Apostle. Now, Paul the Apostle, everyone knows that's the New Testament. You understand, I made the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Paul the Apostle we'll look at is the man of vision. We heard not that long ago the importance of vision. Brothers and sisters, what is happening with many of us as the people of God is we lack vision. We don't see what the Lord wants. It doesn't come and translate into our heart as burden. And therefore, He can't capture us as He hopes to, and He can't, in the end, use us as He wants to. So we'll look at these four men. Now, when I did a little research on these four men, I noticed something about the first three, about Abraham, Moses, and David. They are the three Old Testament characters that are most often referenced in the New Testament. Now, I think because of that, we ought to take real notice of these characters. What did they do? What happened with them that made them be so useful? What were their traits that could translate into us as we're being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. I believe if we apprehend some of these things, it'll be helpful to us. Abraham, actually, there are 74 references if you care to look them up. Moses is the most referenced in the New Testament, 80 references. And David is 59 references in the New Testament. And Paul, of course, Paul, everyone knows about Paul. There are 20, how many, okay, this is a quiz. You may win something if you get this right. How many New Testament books are there in the New Testament? That's, of course, who said that? Very good. You must be well taught on the West Coast. 27. The San Francisco lady got it right. I'll still think about your prize. I'm not sure what that'll be. But 27 books. Paul wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament. Can you imagine his impact? How God called this man and how God used this man? You can't go anywhere in the New Testament without reading the Apostle Paul. His understanding of the heart of God, his understanding of the vision, his understanding of the end, his understanding of how we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in one sense, it's not an exaggeration to say, is the New Testament. In one sense, so much of that works there are for him. Now, there's a couple impressions as we begin this morning. First of all, it's impossible to be comprehensive when you deal with this many characters. It's impossible to be comprehensive. At best, what we'll do is a quick study and not a full rendering. Now, I believe that's all we can do. But as I meditated on these lives and went through these lives, there were some points that seemed to jump out of the page of the Bible to me and seemed to refresh me and seemed to speak to my heart that this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for in you. This is what I'm looking for in my people. So it'll be a quick study, a quick sketch, and not a full rendering. We'll be looking for some key things, for some secrets, for some traits about why God chose these ones and how he used these ones. Secondly, in the way of encouragement, if not to you, at least to me, all of these men, all four of these men are not perfect. Now, that's absolutely clear when you read the record. They're not perfect. You may be perfect, but these ones that the Lord chose were not perfect, and yet God still chose them. And yet God in His mercy still used them as a link to bring about His purpose. And I believe that ought to be a word of encouragement to us that even with all of our very apparent flaws, at least that's what Linda tells me, all of our flaws, He can still use us. He is still willing to choose us. And in the end, He will accomplish His purpose through us. So this second impression is that these characters are flawed vessels. I think they are in a real way. You remember Abraham, he was an idol maker, or came at least from a family of idol makers. And you remember he did that little white lie twice with Sarah just to protect his own hide. You remember, oh, she's just my sister. Never mind. And later we see Abimelech crying out for mercy from this one because he almost crossed the line. Oh, you can look at so many incidences with these ones. Moses. How about when Moses killed the Egyptian? Well, you think Moses was perfect. How about when Moses struck the rock when the Lord said, speak to it? How much it cost him? Or I think of David. A few things come to mind, just a few, namely pretty important things. Murder and adultery. Good grief. Is this a man after God's own heart? Brothers and sisters, the only thing I want you to remember is God in His mercy often chooses the most flawed vessels and uses them for His purpose. Or Paul. I think that Paul ravaged the church. Paul was on a mission. Paul had letters. Paul was attacking the saints, trying to destroy the church. Paul even had to confess later in his life to the Philippian believers that he had not attained the prize, nor was he already perfect, but he pursued. That should be true of us. Or he said early in his life, I am the least of the apostles. And he said later in his life to dear Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. Well, that encourages me. I don't know what it does for you, but at least it encourages me. That the Lord can use you, and the Lord can choose you for His purpose. So let's begin with Abraham back in Genesis. Abraham, you can't get anywhere with Abraham till you begin to understand the first principle. And that first principle of Abraham is the calling of faith. You can't go anywhere. You have to see it. Abraham came with his family to Haran, and from Haran, the God of glory, it says in Acts verse chapter 7, appeared to him in Mesopotamia and called him to come out of his family, come out of his land, and go to the land that I will show thee. That is divine calling. That is the beginning of our walk with God. It always begins with calling. Now, Abraham, in particular, is a man of faith. You cannot look at his life without coming to that ultimate conclusion. When you read the book of Romans, when faith begins to be unveiled and how we're redeemed and how we're justified, the example that's used is Abraham, because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians, another prison letter of the Apostle Paul. You can't go anywhere. You look in that, and what is the example? The promised seed is Isaac. Abraham, justification by faith. Abraham was the one God chose and used. I think he is first of all and foremost a man of faith. You think of the significance of Abraham. You know, God says this thing. I once asked Stephen because I asked him, and I'll tell you to this day, Stephen didn't answer me. He told me to look it up for myself. But God refers to Himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Isn't that extraordinary? That's what how he referred to himself. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. That was how he referred to himself. I think you look throughout the Word of God in the New Testament and you begin to see how it refers to Abraham as our father. That's a strong word. Abraham, our father. He's not our father in the sense that he's our natural father, of course. He's not our father in the sense that he's our spiritual father, but he is the father of faith. And this man of faith heard the call of God, responded to the call of God, left his family and left his people and went to that land that he was called into. So the first thing you need to understand, if you're going to even begin to understand Abraham, is the calling of faith. That's what we have to see. This man, his prominent feature was he's a man of faith throughout the New Testament. And the beginning of our journey as a man of faith begins with calling. That's the beginning. God calls us. Over and over He calls us to Himself. Over and over He appears to us. And when you look at Abraham's life, you begin to discover a little secret. That he had numerous callings. He didn't just have a few. When you look in 15:1, I think it is. Let's see if I remembered this correctly. After these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The God of glory in verse chapter 18, verse 1 is another example. And Jehovah appeared to Abraham, or to him it says, by the oaks of Mamre. So Abraham, God appeared to him more than once. He appeared to him, of course, at first, in this divine heavenly calling. Now, you cannot begin to understand the life of Abraham unless you understand that beginning. Before we can be used, we must be called. Calling is the beginning of the Christian walk. Every one of us must hear, as one brother put it, the divine summons. And unless you hear the divine summons direct to your heart, and the next point we'll get to, and respond to that divine summons, there's no beginning for you as a man of faith. There's no beginning of your journey. Everything began when Abraham was in Mesopotamia, and it says in Genesis 12 and through Acts chapter 7, and the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Now let me ask you this question. Has the God of glory appeared to you? Has the God of glory come to you in a word, in a ministry, as you were waiting before Him and opened your heart to begin to see something? Has that happened to you? That is your beginning. It begins with the divine calling when the God of glory reaches down into the earth and He says to the man that He will choose and use, "Come, follow me." It's the beginning. And I think it's our beginning. Otherwise, all we have is a record of His birth. You know, it says of Terah, his father, that he had Abraham, and who is it? And Nahor and Haran in that land. That's all we would have is his birth. That would be the end of it. But we have much more than just his birth. We see the heart of God is calling, to call these ones whom he chooses to himself. That's the key point. Now, Andrew Murray said it's the key point. If you miss the fact of this divine calling, you'll never understand anything about Abraham's life. It all began there. And the glory of it is he responded to that calling. So let's make a few points as we're here. Faith begins with calling. That's where we all begin. Otherwise, it's just natural birth. In other words, you're just born. And you live and you die. But God calls us initially to Himself, and He calls us to be born again. And those of us that are not even the Lord's hear that divine calling, and if we respond to that divine calling, we're born anew, or born from above, or born of the Spirit, and we're brought into newness of life. That's the beginning of our journey. It all begins there. It all starts there. Faith begins with calling. I'll put it stronger than that. Everything begins with calling. If we don't see that, all we have is His natural birth. But what God is after is for the one that He chooses to be born anew by His Spirit. And that one that is born again by His Spirit can be in the end used by Him to accomplish the thing that is in his heart. Otherwise, it's just natural birth. Now, Acts 7 verses, those verses we read in 2-3 explains this calling, how the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And I believe all of us should go home and go before the Lord and say, "Lord, would you reveal yourself to me the way you did to Abraham again and again? Would you begin to open to me as you began to open to Abraham? Not just once, not just twice, but a number of times. You opened his heart and you revealed yourself to Abraham. Would you reveal yourself to me in the same way? That's what turned this man and transformed this man into a man of faith. And the question before us is, has the God of glory appeared to us to awaken our dead spirit, to put in us new life, to begin that transforming process where we're to be transformed and conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus? That's the beginning of our journey. And that's the beginning of the walk of Abraham. There's another important point about calling. This calling, if you read in chapter 12, was a call with a promise. He said, turn back to chapter 12, verse 2, "And I will make thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Tremendous promise. Tremendous promise. This to me is such a significant part of Abraham's life, because calling begins with a promise. You have to see that when you look at Abraham's life. He called him, and he made this great promise that he would be used and that he would be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed through that seed. Now, brothers and sisters, God cannot lie. The one who promises cannot lie. And God, who revealed himself to Abraham, our father, made this promise, and he never took it back. That's the glory. We read in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, how all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God. We read in Peter's letter how we have received these greatest and precious promises that we might, what does it say? Become partakers of the divine nature. That's the purpose of the promises. So this is calling with a promise. I will make thee a great nation. Abraham, had he not had this promise, he could have never been used of God. It was the promise that was the key. That, brothers and sisters, ought to encourage us. The Bible is full of promises, divine promises. I remember the one I've often shared on it in Peter's life, because I happen to like Peter. You may not think Peter's very, very likable, but I think Peter is more like us than most of us are willing to admit. We are obstinate most of the time, at least I hear that fairly often. We are difficult to get along with, often want the first place. We often stick our foot in our mouth. We often say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But all the while, God is doing a work of transforming that man. So the verse to me, I've shared it before, it means everything to me, is when Peter was called, this issue of calling is the divine beginning. When Peter was called, in Matthew 4, verse 19, "And the Lord saw him that day, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." To me, those words, "I will make you," is the key. The God of glory, who appeared to Peter and who appeared to Abraham, made a promise. And in that promise, he said, "I will do the work. You just follow me. You begin on this journey as a man of faith. You begin to walk. I'll engineer your circumstances. I will raise up the issues. I will begin to deal with you, and you will be conformed to my image." The more I read Oswald Chambers, the more respect I have for him. I don't know if any of you read his daily devotion, My Utmost for His Highest. I don't know how many of you read it. But he often spoke about engineered circumstances, perfectly engineered for us. Those circumstances which the God of glory, who appears to us again and again, brings into our lives with a single intention to make you into the image of the Lord Jesus. They're divine opportunities. They're not to go to waste. They're for a specific purpose. And I believe that is the promise that was made to Peter. There's another thing about Abraham, is the obedience of faith. Now, I've learned this little secret. Some people don't like that word, obedience. I don't know if you're one of those people. If you are, I apologize in advance. Some people think the word obedience is a hard word. But I don't think the word obedience, when you look in Abraham's life, is a hard word at all. It simply means when he heard the divine call that was his beginning, he responded to the divine call. That's all it means. It's not any more complicated than that. He responded and he went out. There's a beautiful, beautiful explanation of that in Hebrews 11, verse 8, where it says, by faith, Abraham, being called, obeyed. Those three words to me are beautiful. Abraham, being called, obeyed. That's all he did. God called him, and he obeyed. Three critical words, often left out of the believer's vocabulary. Being called, obeyed. That's what we need in our step, our walk of faith, to be called, to be chosen, to be used of God. That's what I think in the end we need. Now turn to Romans. There are two places where I would like to talk about obedience of faith. These are verses that occur at the beginning and the end of the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, years ago when I began studying the Word in reading, I went to Brother Stephen about a book. Many of us did, early years. And I selected the book Romans, and I remember going through it. I was told by our brother that I should read it at least 50 times, and I did, and more now since. And I remember I found some of my old Bibles that I always keep in the tick marks, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and read this over and over. And two phrases stuck out to me in this book. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Romans, again, Paul's letter, by whom we have received grace and apostleship in behalf of his name, listen to this, for obedience of faith among all the nations. Now read on. Among whom you are also, read that very carefully, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Not just Abraham. You are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. We too are the called ones. We too are the chosen ones. We too are the ones that he wants to use for his purpose. And the key, it's for the obedience of faith. Now when you look at the end of Romans, look at chapter 16, that same phrase. By the way, for those of you that haven't discovered this phrase only occurs in the book of Romans. And only these two places we're looking at. Romans, beg your pardon, 16 to the end, verse 25, now to him that is able to establish you. What a promise. Think of it. He's able to establish you. according to my glad tidings in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. It's with that purpose in view that you're being established. As to which silence has been kept in the times of ages, but which has now been made manifest by prophetic scriptures according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known, listen to this, for obedience of faith to all the nations. This is the second point about Abraham. If you miss it, you miss everything. Being called, he obeyed. That's a very critical point. It sums up everything. When he was called out of Mesopotamia, he didn't dally. He didn't wait. He didn't question the divine calling. He didn't wonder about this summons that came from on high. He simply obeyed the voice and followed the Lord where he was calling. Now, to me, that's the second key about this man. Everything does begin with calling, but everything matters how you respond in the end. Often, it's our response to the call that is deficient. But in Abraham's life, the response was clear. Being called, he obeyed. Now, I hope you'll remember that verse. I don't know how to explain obedience, but I'll tell you a story. One story that comes to mind was Iwo Jima, since we were the other day, Jerry, I think, was talking about battles and wars. And Iwo Jima, that little rock of an island, everyone knows, South Pacific, yeah, it was the gateway, really, to Japan. And the Japanese were not going to give up Iwo Jima. I want you to know they dedicated to a man that they would fight to a man to keep Iwo Jima. And those Marines and sailors and ones who went were given a call. And all they were told was, take Iwo Jima. All they were told. Take Iwo Jima. Now, they didn't particularly feel that they were strong. They didn't particularly feel they were adequate. As a matter of fact, many of those Marines and servicemen felt they were wholly inadequate for this call. Many of them may have lacked courage to take that mountain, but they took that mountain. And every one of us knows and remembers the iconic picture of Joe Rosenthal. You know the picture I'm talking about. If you've ever been to Quantico, I have to go to Quantico tomorrow to a power plant nearby. And as we go by the front gate to Quantico, there's that iconic now statue of the five Marines planting the flag. You know what I'm talking about. And the one Navy corpsman planting the flag, symbol of victory in Iwo Jima. And that led to the defeat of the Japanese and the winning of World War II. What an event. And when questioned, all they said, the only reason they did it, these Marines and servicemen, is in obedience to the call. That was the explanation. The only explanation. Brothers and sisters, that's what Abraham did. That's what we're to do. Just obey the call. That's the secret. I think that's what really made the difference, the obedience of faith. I believe God is always calling, but we're to respond, and often it's the response that is limited. You remember the verse in Matthew? It's twice in Matthew. I think it's in chapter 20 and then chapter 22, where the Lord says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." It's a verse that's often puzzled me. I wonder about it. What does it mean? But this I'm convinced about. I have no doubt about it. It does not have to do with salvation. I believe it has everything to do with the kingdom. Many are called, but few are chosen. But as I read the verse, you can see the difference between the called ones and the chosen ones. And as I thought about it, the only thing that seems to answer to my heart is that the chosen ones are the ones that respond to the call. It's no more difficult than that. That's what we need to see. That was the key. That was the secret in Abraham's life. That was the thing that he did. The obedience of faith. This man of faith obeyed and followed. And I've often wondered, what's the secret about obedience? And I believe the secret is simply willingness. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're not willing, you're not going to obey. You're not going to obey. You will be stubborn as a donkey. You will not be persuaded to obey, but just willingness. I believe for those who he calls, and those who he chooses, and those who he uses, he's looking for one thing that he found in Father Abraham, and that was a willingness. A willingness. That's all it takes, is a willingness. That is obedience. A willingness. You remember the story of Rebekah, that beautiful story. Well, when you come to the end of the patriarch's life, his only concern, it says in, I think it's Genesis 24, I may be wrong, is to find a wife for his son. That's all he's after. You remember everything was to be summed up in that son? He was the promised seed. Everything was to be concluded in that son. He was the one that all was for. And his Abraham, at the end of his life, his focus was finding a wife for his son. And you know he sent his servant, you know the story, to Rebekah. And to out to find Rebekah. And you remember, I don't know how many of you thought about it, but do you remember the servant's question? All of you remember the servant's question, right? When he said to Abraham, he said, what if the woman's not willing to go to this land? What if she's not willing to go? It's a good question, by the way. And so you know the story. He goes to the well and he sees Rebekah and all the story. And it all happens. And then Rebekah, finally, her family says to her this simple question. Will you go with this man? Now, this servant is representative of the Holy Spirit who goes and apprehends the ones God is after, who he chooses and who he'll use for his great purpose. And so he goes and Rebekah's response is simply these beautiful three words. She says, I will go. That's all she says. Beautiful. That's obedience. That's response to the calling. First, we're called. Secondly, we're to obey. The only way we can obey is be willing. And the only thing we have to do is just say, Lord, I will go. That's the secret. Well, I don't know if it speaks to you the same way. I remember the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, What a story that is of the agony the Lord Jesus went through in Gethsemane. You remember the story. Luke captures a fact that I think the others miss. And that fact is when he prayed that third time, there were great sweat drops like blood that fell to the ground. How deep was his agony? How deep was the Lord's agony when his hour had finally come? And then what the Lord said is, Father, not my will, but thine be done. What beautiful words. Brothers and sisters, if we had that spirit of willingness, God would find among us some he could use. He would find among us ones he would certainly choose. And ones in which he could fulfill his purpose. There's another thing about Abraham. You can't leave this little fact out. It's of tremendous importance. The next thing about Abraham was the testing of faith. Genesis 22. Read Genesis 22 and think for a moment. Put yourself into the story. That's how they say you're supposed to read, by the way. Put yourself into the story and think of yourself. Think of what Abraham must be going through when it said, take now thy son, thine only son. And actually the word, I think the word's beautiful. The word says, thine only. Take thy son, thine only. Remember, this is the heir of promise. This is the one everything was hinged upon. And he was to take this one to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering to Jehovah. Now, I think you could at least excuse Abraham of hesitation. But he didn't hesitate. He took that boy and he took that wood and they went to the mount, and you see the most divinely beautiful picture of the love of a father to his only son and the love of the son for his father. It's a beautiful story. I cannot get over it every time I read it. And you see how he says, Father, I see the fire. I see the wood. But where's the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God shall provide for himself the burnt offering. It says in the beginning of this story, at that moment, God tested Abraham. This was the test of faith. And as we begin our journey to walk with the Lord, He chooses us, He calls us, and we respond to Him. He will perfectly engineer your circumstances with divine appointments so that He may use those circumstances to begin to mold you into the image of His beloved Son. He will take every opportunity. He will begin to do the work in you just like He began to do in Father Abraham. At that moment, it says in 22, I'll turn back to it. In chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God tried Abraham. Now, the word means God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. That's what He did. And testing of faith is absolutely essential. If you're going to be a man of faith, if you're going to be one God chooses and uses, your faith must needs be tested. You will have to go through things, just like Abraham went through things. And those things are not meant for your undoing, but for your doing. In other words, they're not meant to destroy you, but they're meant, just as with Peter, to make you into that vessel that you are to be. That's the point with Abraham. At that moment, the Word of God says, God tested Abraham. What a test it was. How tremendous. Can you imagine? Just imagine. Please think about it. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. How he must have gone through the deepest agony for those moments when he carried his son up and put him on that offering. Now, I'll tell you a story. This is beautiful to me. God spared Isaac the knife. When that knife was raised and Abraham was determined to plunge the knife into the breast of his son, it says the angel of Jehovah, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus, the angel of Jehovah stopped him in the middle of his action as he was about to plunge the knife. And he said, Abraham, Abraham, do no harm to this one. Tremendous mercy. Now, he didn't do the same for his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus. That touches me so often. When that knife was raised above the Lord Jesus, God Himself allowed that knife to be plunged into the heart of the Lord Jesus. I don't know. We sang a hymn the other day, Ann Ruth Cousins' hymn. You put up verse 5. I wish we would sing this more. There's some hymns that I don't know about you. There's some hymns I can do without. Sorry. Shouldn't have said that. Some choruses I can do without. But this is one of those hymns which I often read and think about. And when I get to verse 5, every time I get to verse 5, it was, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, Ann Ruth Cousins. I think we sung it last week. A sister shared it. Sister Miller read it, I think. Didn't get it. All right, I'll read it to you. 116, right? 116. Numbers always work. Is that it? Verse 5. Okay, verse 5. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. Isn't that tremendous? That sword of judgment will never be raised above your head because it was plunged into the heart of God's only Son. On Mount Moriah, the command came to Abraham to not plunge the knife. But on Mount Calvary, the knife was plunged. To me, that's just a beautiful picture of the love of God. Well, brothers and sisters, Abraham was tested. Now, I'm in the industry where testing is vital. If we don't test what we put in buildings, it's a problem. We have what we call the American Society for Testing of Materials. I know it's a mouthful. So we call it ASTM, okay? In ASTM, every piece of concrete, every piece of steel, every bolt, every nut, everything that goes, paint, carpet, it can be anything. If it goes into a building, it must be tested. Now you, dear ones, if you're going to be used, you must be tested. That's what Peter meant when he was explaining to those dispersed. And he said, the proving of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And it will be to the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This testing is not meant to break us, but it's meant to make us. Now let me finish with just this one thought. There's a fourth thing about Abraham. I think you do harm to neglect it. What was Abraham's testimony throughout his journey of faith? Think about it. It's not a trick question. I'm not up to trick questions. What was Abraham's testimony in his journey of faith? His testimony was simply, I am a sojourner and a pilgrim. Now, when the sons of Heth, when you come to the end of the story, or near the end of the story of Abraham, Sarah had died. Now, Sarah, don't minimize those stories. Sarah was her name means princess. She was his princess. As a matter of fact, I think Sarai, you can correct me if I'm wrong, it means doubtful. Sarai means doubtful. But Sarah means princess. This one was the love of his life. And we see a most human story. When we get to the end of Genesis, or the end of that part with Abraham, we see a beautiful story of how human the patriarch was. It says he wept and mourned. He was widowed and bereaved. Come on, it makes sense. This is a most human story. His beloved princess was gone. You can imagine the sorrow. Now, this was his pilgrim partner. This was not just some lady he took along for the ride. She was his pilgrim partner through every dealing. And she became a princess through the making hand of God. And when it came to the end, when he stood before the sons of Heth, he said, essentially, my princess is gone. What a human moment. A very deeply moving human moment. I took from that a little bit of a lesson. Even if we are to be these great men and women of faith, in the end, we're supposed to be human. He was very human. You know, you read story that Jesus wept. You read story that John the Apostle, when no one was able to take the book and to break the seals and to open the book, or even regard the book, it says of John, he wept. It says of those disciples at Ephesus when they thought they would no longer see the face of the Apostle Paul again, they wept. This is a very real human event. Don't minimize it. But look for the real story in the middle of it. Because always buried in the story is the lesson for us believers. And that lesson is he made a single demand to the sons of Heth. He said, give me a burying place for my dead. That's all he did. Give me a cave, Machpelah. Give me a place to bury my dead. And then he went on to explain it. I'm going to read those verses again. Chapter 23. And the life of Sarah was 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before the dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. This is what he said. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. That was the testimony of faith. In the end, the testimony of faith is we're but pilgrims in this journey. This is not our home. We have no continuing city. We have no place. Think of it. If the Lord Jesus had no place to lay his head, how do we have a place to lay our head? Think of it. But then it says of Abraham in Hebrews, he was a stranger and a sojourner in the land of promise, but he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. We don't wander aimlessly. We wander with something in view. We wander looking at God's heart and knowing that what He has promised will come to pass. We wander waiting for the revelation and the appearing of the Lord Jesus. We wander knowing our days as a sojourner are limited, but our days when we're with Him are unlimited. That's the story of Abraham. This is the testimony of faith. So, do you remember any of the points? Is one lodged in your thought? I think the first thing about Abraham is divine calling. If you miss it, you won't understand this life. You won't understand this man of faith that he's looking for. I think this calling demands demands a response. And that is the obedience of faith. I think, just like Abraham, he lovingly tests us, every one of us. If you are his, you will be tested. It's the proving of our faith. And finally, I think he's looking for ones that have the same testimony that Abraham had. When he said to the sons of Heth, at the moment of his grieving, he said, "I am a stranger and sojourner among you." They would have given him everything. The sons of Heth would have given him everything. But he said, "No, just give me a burying place for my dead." Brothers and sisters, this is what I want to leave with you. Just this thought. Are we strangers and sojourners? The world seems to demand everything of us. We cannot give her everything, because we give to him ourselves. And the challenge for you, and the challenge for me, is will our testimony be what Abraham's testimony was? Will in the end it be clear, as it was clear about Abraham, that we too, we also are strangers and pilgrims? Not aimlessly wandering, but looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.